Good morning. Greetings to all of you in the name of Jesus. It is a blessing to be here again today and to worship the Lord with all of you. I appreciate the things that we heard here this morning. And things that Chad shared reminds me of a verse that I may go over a little bit today, where Jesus says there are many that will say, Lord, Lord. Many are saying, Lord, Lord, but there will actually only be few that will be accepted. And what is the reason for that? And there are verses like that that should drive us to be concerned, to dig into the Word of God and find out what the Word of God really has to say. And so I appreciate the things that you shared, Zach, as well. May we all come to that understanding that it's only Jesus can help us and get us where He wants us to be. So this past week, I was thinking about today and pondering what I should share and pondering what would be some good practical teaching, some good encouragement for our everyday living. You know, we come to church, it can easily become a routine where we come and I say, oh yes, God is good. How was your week? And talk about the windstorm yesterday and we just do what we do. And it can easily become a routine, but I believe that God wants us to daily, and at least on Sunday and every day of the week, hopefully find practical application in His Word to encourage us to renew our focus, to give us the strength and the courage that we need to deal with life. And my mind kept coming back to something that we often just, we use it in children's lesson. I don't know when the last time was I heard somebody do a whole message on this subject. We try to teach it to the children when they're young, and that is the golden rule. My mind kept coming back to that, and I thought, well, I think I want to take a look at that and talk about what Jesus said. The golden rule is found in the Sermon on the Mount, toward the end of the Sermon of the Mount, and it's tied in with all of it. And I guess, Chad, if people tell you, or what that man told you, maybe ask them if they ever read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and ponder what Jesus has to say there. Okay, let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you that we get to be gathered here and to worship you together as a group of believers. I pray, God, that you would guide our thoughts as we continue looking into your word. Thank you for what was shared here this morning already. I pray that you would help us, each one of us, to ponder what you have to say, to be able to hear from you, from your Holy Spirit, as you apply it to our own lives. I pray, God, that you would help us, each one of us, to make practical application of your word to our lives, to the things that each one of us deal with, perhaps every day. For God, that you would guide us through all the challenges of life and help us to always rejoice in the fact that even though there are many things that we don't know and we don't understand and don't always make sense to us, thank you that we can know you and know that you know all things, you see all things, you have a perfect plan, and so help us to follow your instruction for our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 7. And verse 12, it says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. The Golden Rule. In Pennsylvania, there was a Golden Rule Lumber. There was a Golden Rule Merchants Association. And we see that name pop up here and there, sometimes in conjunction with businesses. And that means something, or I hope it means something. Maybe it used to at one time. But the Golden Rule that we call it is taken from the words of Jesus. And we usually say it, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that runs against human nature. As a matter of fact, most of what Jesus shares in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 that we know of as the Sermon on the Mount runs contrary to what our nature is. And that is why I believe that Jesus so clearly says that ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And he also said, therefore, let me turn to that. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus knew that when we followed his teaching, it would look odd. It doesn't run along with what our nature is as humans. And the Golden Rule is the same. And Golden Rule. And that is a moral obligation, to treat others ethically. A moral obligation to treat others ethically for their sakes. For their sakes and not ours. Why? Is a big question we may ask. Why should we do that? Why do we do that? And the answer to that is because it's right. Why is it right? What makes it right? It's Jesus' words. That's what makes it right. Right. And the way we treat others is about who we are. And not about them. Ever think about it that way? The way we treat others is about who we are and not about them. So the Golden Rule is a moral obligation to treat others ethically for their sakes, not ours, even if it is better than the way they treat us. And why, we may ask? Because it's right. It's the words of Jesus. And because the way we treat others is about who we are, and not about them. And that is so very important for us to remember. Who we are, and not about them. Now, human nature loves justice, as long as it's for someone else. We don't necessarily want it for ourselves, for our own problems, our own bad actions. But we like it for someone else. That's our nature. There are certain things that are very evil and our very being just, it cries out for justice. We hear those stories about Christians being brutally mistreated perhaps even hanging for dying, being put to death. And in our minds, we know that Jesus said that those things are going to happen. We know those things have been happening. But our minds cry out for justice. That's human nature. And part of the problem with that is our desire for justice is based on our own often faulty knowledge and our own experience. That's what we kind of base our desire or our understanding of what justice would be. We base that on our own experience or knowledge. And it is the easiest in our human nature to treat others based on who they are, who we think they are, what they did, what they say. It's just easy for us to decide how they should be treated based on what we've experienced from them. Criminals. We're usually kind of happy when criminals get caught and get put somewhere where they can't continue their life of crime. Nations. The United States flag, if you think about that, what's on the United States flag? It's an eagle, and in one claw he holds a bunch of arrows, and the other claw it's some leaves. What is it? Is it a certain type of leaf? I don't know. Olive branch. So what that is to represent is that we desire peace, but those who harm us, we're ready and willing to fight. And so that kind of seems like a nice sort of way to be, isn't it? We want to have peace, but we will fight to defend our rights. We will fight to protect ourselves and our people. That's human nature. Those who follow Islam, they would be taught that if someone hurts you, you hurt them much worse, so they will never do that again. That's how you keep the peace. Or so they say. That's human nature. Mean people, bullies, kind of happy when they get what they got coming. A playground bully, when he finally one day picks on somebody that's able to put him in his place, our minds say, yes, that's taught him a lesson. He'll stop that. That's our nature. Dictators. The stories we read about evil dictators, we breathe a sigh of relief in the story when we find out that they finally died. Or someone took them out. They got what they had coming. We just breathe a sigh of relief that that person's evil is over. On the playground, in a more maybe practical, closer, you know, the children, we often hear, well, you started it. It's just everyday life. First person threw a hunk of dirt, the next one throws a bigger one, and pretty soon there's a car window broken, and then we're trying to find out who started it, who gets the blame, and those involved are usually pointing fingers and saying, whoa, that's the way it goes. The children who've been bad, others like to see them taken care of. That's our human nature. And that carries over into adulthood. It's not just little children. Most of us as adults, we have learned the rule of no hitting pretty well. Hope we have. But how about when it comes to speech and sarcasm and somebody makes a snide remark, you know, it's pretty easy to get caught up in that thing and snap it back. That's all right, isn't it? Well, that's the golden rule plays into that as well. Our personalities, those of us, there are probably some of us that struggle harder with this rule that Jesus gives to us to guide the way we live and the way we interact Some of us have the kind of personalities that we hold. I should say some of y'all have the personalities where you hold yourselves to a high standard, and you're very diligent about that. And so it's very easy to be demanding of others. Some of us might live, well, I guess to put it honestly, kind of carelessly. Yeah, whatever. And so it's easy for us to say, whatever, about others who live carelessly. And so personality plays into this thing a whole lot. And I think that that kind of thing will go both ways. And when we look at following the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, I believe that that means that we also then give others credit, recognizing what their personality is, and we think, okay, I would like for someone to consider me and my personality and how they deal with me, and so therefore I'm going to give them some allowance based on their personality. But personality really plays into our human nature and how we look at other people. And I think we do well to recognize that. So here in chapter 7, Jesus is working toward winding down his Sermon on the Mount. And he has talked about a lot of things. And it's largely based on how we are to be behaving and how we are to be relating with others. And the thing that I want us to keep thinking about is the golden rule, the moral obligation to treat others ethically. It is because of who we are. And so I believe that Jesus is building on his teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount as he talks about who we are to be. He's basing this rule on what he has built on. And so I believe that just becomes more and more important for us to see as we ponder through all of these things, is that Jesus asks us to do and behave in this way because of who we are. And he gives us lots of instructions about who we are to be. I made these lids childproof, I think. Even I'm struggling with these caps. All right. We notice in Matthew chapter 5 there, he starts off the Sermon on the Mount. The first one that we see is poor in spirit. What's poor in spirit? Well, let's put it into money terms. If you're poor, you don't have much to give. If you're wealthy, you're important and you can offer a lot. You might not. Maybe that's why you're wealthy. But poor in spirit is an attitude of not having a lot to offer. In other words, we are humble. Number two, he speaks blessing on those who mourn. And that reminds me of the verse in Ecclesiastes where it says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than it is to go to the house of mirth. And so that has an attitude there that goes with it as well. We don't necessarily have going to take the time to look into it. Those who mourn, I believe, take life seriously. Number three, meek. A blessing on the meek. That as well is humble, not arrogant, but a meek person. Four is hungering for righteousness. Just made it. Number five is merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Number six is pure. Pure in heart. Number 7 is peacemakers. Number 8, willing to suffer. For what is right, for doing what is right. Willing to suffer for doing what is right. Number 9, we'll jump up here. Number 9 is joyful to suffer. Joyful in suffering. It ties into this. It's not just joyful in suffering, but willing to suffer for what is right, and then joyful in suffering for what is right. And number 10 is suffering as confirmation. Suffering as confirmation. So willing to do what is right, even though you know it's going to cause you physical suffering. Joyful in doing what is right, knowing that is going to cause suffering. And then being willing to see suffering as a confirmation that I am following Jesus. Now, not all suffering is confirmation that you're following Jesus, but it's when you know that if you do what Jesus asks you to do, you're going to suffer physically. You're going to do without, go without, and suffer physically for doing it. You take that as confirmation that you are following Jesus. So those are the things that in the first part of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus teaches us that we should be. And so therefore, way later on, Jesus teaches this golden rule, which is a moral obligation to treat others ethically. Anytime I write things on a paper, I do a lot of this too. I miss words, and so I have to add them later. A moral obligation to treat others ethically, not because of who they are, but because of who we are. And we have this list: poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungering for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, willing to suffer for doing what is right. That is who we are, which enables us to follow through with the golden rule. Who we are, not because of who they are. And the result, we see following, is that we will become salt and light. Jesus teaches that we will be salt and light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. We are to do good works, do these kinds of things. We are not to try to hide them, but rather make it a way that we live our life, and people will see and don't try to hide it. Because people will see and they will glorify God. So, continuing through the Sermon on the Mount there, Jesus addresses many things. He addresses our treasure. He goes on after talking about salt and light. He talks about many things there. As I said, he talks about treasure. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We can ask ourselves the question, where does your mind go when it's not busy? Where does your mind go where it wanders? That's a good way to show us where our treasure is. When we got a few minutes to just sit down and relax, we're not tied up with trying to figure out how we're going to get our work done or order finished or whatever. We're sit down, relax. Where does your mind go when it wanders? They'll give you very likely some indication where your treasure is. Jesus addresses anger to people versus our offerings to God. And he tells us how to deal with that when we have a problem with people. He talks about dealing well with enemies, and not necessarily enemies, but people who come against us and they have wrong demands. He gives us some pretty blunt instruction there about how we deal with that. Basically, just give them what they want. It's pretty direct in the way he comes across there, but it really plays into willing to suffer for doing what is right. Jesus addresses lust and not specifically following through with the actions, but lust in the heart. So he addresses our inner being. And he follows that up with encouraging us to see sin for what it is. It's a trip to hell, eternal damnation. And Jesus addresses taking drastic measures to stop. He says, having all your bodily functions, your hand, your eyes, is that more important than staying out of hell? He asks those questions. Now, there are some countries where people who are caught stealing, they chop off fingers or even hands. And that's how they address stopping people from doing certain activities. And Jesus actually puts that out there as an option for us to understand sin, its direction, and taking drastic measures to stop sinning. That's pretty drastic. You go around with no hand and someone says, oh, what happened to you? Well, sin is serious and I needed to stop. Whoa, people would be very much taken aback nowadays if that was said, but Jesus puts it out there as a way of trying to help us to understand how serious it is. Jesus addressed the fact that we should be known for our honesty when we say yes or no. People should say, he means that. What I've seen of him or of her, when she sees yes, says yes, or he says no, that's exactly what it means. Jesus talks about dealing well with demanding people. When someone asks you to go a mile, and at that time, the law was that if a Roman soldier asked someone to carry his coat or whatever, backpack, whatever he was carrying, his luggage, for a mile, they had to do it by law. Jesus said, don't just do what's demanded of you, do twice as much. Boy, that goes against human nature as well. And he closes out chapter 5 by encouraging us to seek perfection in a godlike way. How do we find perfection? Be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is imperfect. Be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. It is through following through with the teaching that Jesus gives us, that he has been giving here in Matthew chapter 5, is how we find it. I don't know if in our human nature we can reach that perfection, but I think that what that should do to us is a recognition of the high standard that Jesus puts out there, and to be constantly thinking about it and trying for that, recognizing opportunities that we have to do that. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus pretty much in this whole chapter, he talks about our prayers, our good deeds, and our material things. He spends quite a bit of time talking about those three things. And there is a lot there if we if we read through that and think about what he is saying. And he winds up the chapter in saying, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow itself shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." If we read this chapter and we pay attention to what Jesus is saying about what our outlook is to be on material things, and we recognize the promises that are there. There are some huge promises in amongst this instruction about how we should look at material things. And if we take those promises seriously, it's going to make it a whole lot easier to be willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. It's going to be a whole lot easier to be peacemakers, a whole lot easier to be merciful. All of these are going to be so much easier as we recognize God, his power, and his promises in the midst of all of these material things. So in chapter 7, there's been a whole lot of messages, I believe, talked about the first five verses here of chapter 7. I've heard quite a few, and there's so much there. But really what I'd like for us to ponder here just for a few minutes is that so often that the standard of rightness that we hold ourselves to is the same kind of standard that we want to hold others to. So the standard of rightness that we hold ourselves to is often the standard that we want to hold others to. And we probably even go further than that, is we want to hold them to a higher standard, because it's pretty easy to justify who we are and what we like and what we want to do. So it's pretty easy to reason through and find justification for ourselves, but not necessarily extend that grace to others. And that is where I believe he is talking about here, when he talks about the mote, the piece of sawdust in our eye, and we're trying to get this 2x4 out of somebody else's eye, is when we have made excuses for the lack on our part, but we don't necessarily want to extend that grace to others. Has anybody here ever had to go to an eye doctor and have him get something out of your eye? That ever happened to you? We had a couple people. So you go into the eye doctor, and I don't know if it's a piece of wood or metal shaving or what have you in your eye, and you go to the eye doctor and you walk in and he's got a big red eye and it's watering and he's dabbing at it, and you say, I've got something in my eye and I need you to get it out. And so he's blinking and he gets this big tweezers. He's in, "All right, let me see if I can find it." And you're probably thinking, "Oh, this guy can't even see right." And he's going to try to. This is the principle that he's talking about here, is the fact that when we want to hold others to a higher standard than what we hold ourselves, then we don't see clearly. Because first of all, we're not addressing the reality in our own lives of what is in our own life. And I work with someone who's often said he has such a hard time with others' sins, but he's comfortable in his own. And the story of his life would bear that out to be true. And at least he can admit it. But this is Jesus addressing us wanting to hold others to a different standard. But the reality of it is, Jesus is telling us here that our standards for others is what we will be held to. "For with what measure ye meet, Shall it be measured to you? Jesus gives us those words because he has a perfect understanding of our human nature. And it really plays into the golden rule that he gives later, because we want to work through that and come up with some equation for how I'm going to treat that person based on what I'm seeing in their life. But again, Jesus asks us to do that, not because of who they are, but he asks us to go by this high standard because of who we are when Jesus changes our life. Jesus encourages us in our prayers to be confident that God will give us good gifts. He uses the, here in verse 7, actually, I should just read chapter 7. Let's do that. Matthew chapter 7, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye shall judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. With what measure you measure, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote, or the speck, or the piece of dirt that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Okay, going back here in the chapter, here in the part where Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. How many of us approach God with that kind of confidence? Jesus simply puts it right out there, and he says, your Heavenly Father is a good Father, and he knows how to give good gifts. And you know, I think it is a lack of confidence in that that makes it hard for me to always live this out. Treat others good because of who I am. A willingness to suffer for righteousness' sake, being joyful for the fact of suffering for righteousness' sake, and seeing suffering as confirmation. The fact that that comes difficult for me, I believe, is based on the fact that I lack confidence in the fact that God is a good Father. I lack confidence in the promises that are given right here and many other places in the Bible. God is a good Father. You know, we have grown up with the fact that, well, my dad was a farmer, and we did things in the fall to prepare the fields for spring. We did things in the spring and all through the summer so that we would have a better harvest in the fall. And we're constantly thinking ahead and planning ahead. And Jesus teaches us through these chapters that we are not to be worrying about tomorrow. It's so easy to worry that it won't rain enough or it will rain too much. It's been kind of ironic the last couple of summers watching the potato farmers around us, and the fact that it seems what is typical, they don't get enough of rain for their potatoes, and so they have these big irrigation systems where they water the potatoes every year. I think since we moved up here in 99, only this summer and last summer is probably the only years out of 25 years that I haven't seen those irrigation rigs running. Typically, it gets dry enough. And actually, last fall, I met one of the potato farmers, local potato farmers, at the gas station. He was filling up his truck, and I was on the other side. And so we started chatting, and I said, boy, it must be nice not to have to run those irrigation rigs. And he said, actually, I wish I could run it backwards because we have too much water this year. And so anyway, making it rain or stopping the rain as about as possible as adding our height to our height, like Jesus talks about. And it's easy to worry when our income is based on weather or lots of other things. It's easy to worry, and it's easy to analyze. And if you do this, I'm not saying you're bad for doing this. Analyze in your mind based on, well, I don't know how much I'll be able to help in this situation because I don't know how much it's going to rain this summer. And I don't know what I'm going to end up with, so I have to be careful at how helpful I am so I don't short myself come the end of the year. I'm not saying that's every bit of that is wrong, but Jesus is reminding us here that we have a good Father in heaven. And he's reminding us to ask. And when we recognize that promise and we claim it for what it is, it actually makes it possible to live out these things that Jesus asks of us. And if we find it difficult to live that out, if I find that difficult, it's I can find it pretty likely that I am finding it difficult to have confidence in the promises of Jesus. So therefore, in verse 12, back there to the golden rule, if we've taken seriously what Jesus has taught us, knowing God and knowing who I am, God is the Heavenly Father. He knows how to give good gifts. I am his child. He knows the very hairs of my head. He knows what the number is. And people with red hair and people with blonde hair and people with black hair, there's different numbers of hairs. I don't know if you knew that or not, but they say there is. I don't know if God told someone that or if someone actually counted, but they say that's a fact. But God knows each one of us individually. the number of hairs in your head. When a sparrow falls, God sees that. And so a sparrow is in the Bible in let's say animals, I'll say creatures, creatures of value that could be brought for an offering to God. A sparrow is at the lowest end. If you're so poor that you don't have an ox or a sheep or a goat or even two turtle doves, if you're so poor, you can always bring some sparrows. And that's the one that God mentions, that when a sparrow falls, God sees. And so that God, our Father in heaven, who sees all of those things, knows what our needs are. And he doesn't lightly give us this standard. He doesn't lightly give us this standard without coming along with the promises that he is going to meet our needs. And so I say again, when we don't recognize who we are in Christ because of our Father in heaven, then it's very hard for us to live that out, because we follow the golden rule because it's the right thing to do. It's Jesus' words, and it's because of who we are and not because of who they are. And that runs off of the fuel of being confident in our Father in heaven. When our relationship with God is not clear, then we have a very difficult time following through with the direction. And I don't say that from the viewpoint of someone who says, I've got it figured out. I understand what it's like to struggle with trying to live up to the standard that God gives us. And I recognize in myself that too often it's because I'm interested in me, not enough interested in what God has to say. And the other thing is that when we are confident in God, Jesus doesn't mention it right here, where he tells us to treat others. You know, it's interesting how he prefaces this verse, how he starts out. He's been talking here about asking, seeking, knocking, getting an answer. Our Father in heaven, being able to give good gifts to those that ask him. Therefore, is how he starts out verse 12. Therefore, so based on the knowledge and based on the experience that you have with your Father in heaven, therefore, because of that, in every situation, Jesus tells us to treat others the way that we would like to be treated. So it really is based on a knowledge of who God is and on those things that Jesus has taught before this. Remember 5, 6, and 7, that is the sermon. It isn't multiple sermons or different times, but it's one teaching session as Jesus is there speaking to his disciples with a big multitude listening in. This one package that he is giving to them. But also we are reminded in the word that God says, vengeance is mine. God is a good father in the fact that he will deal with what is evil out there. And it is not our job or our place to deal with evil. Psalm chapter 94, there is a verse there. The writer says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. A recognition that God is the only one who truly knows. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And he follows that up with, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And so in these verses, it is a recognition of who God is and resting in our knowledge of who God is. And then he lays a responsibility on us and tells us that we are to feed the hungry and give drink to the thirsty, especially to our enemy. If your enemy hungers, feed him. And for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. So Hebrews chapter 10 as well. Hebrews 10 and verse 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So that is a verse that we should be claiming for ourselves, in our attitude about who God is, in our relationship with God. And then also a verse that we should be resting in, the fact that God will deal with what needs to be dealt with, and we don't have to. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verses 10 and 11, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. The reality of God in our mind should bring with it a sense of protection to our mind, but also the reality of God in our mind should cause us to as well remind others that, hey, there's a judgment day coming, and now is the best time to deal with evil. And then in verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You know, that is a beautiful verse when we think about it. When we couple this verse with the idea of being at rest in our Heavenly Father and His care and His protection in our life, and when we are in that place, we are resting in the promises of God where we can beseech others, be reconciled to God, encouraging them to experience the same. So resting in the knowledge of who God is, resting in the knowledge of who we are as God's children, and the care and the keeping of our Father in heaven makes all of this to where it actually has a chance of working out in our human nature. Jesus goes on to say in the next several verses there in Matthew chapter 7, that it's a narrow path. I believe that the reminder is that when we follow through with the golden rule, when we follow through with the things that Jesus is teaching, it's a reminder that it's a narrow path. It's not an easy road that we are walking. And on that narrow path, it puts us on a path where there are a lot of things of life that are not wrong in themselves, but we recognize it doesn't belong on that path. And we take that path. Why? Because we're sure of the destination. We're confident that it's going to lead us where we want to go. And Jesus puts that in front of us. And so the golden rule, living that out, sometimes it can feel like a narrow, hard path to take. But are we sure of the destination? Does it get us to where we want to go? And I believe that Jesus follows it up with that illustration to remind us that it's not easy. It is a narrow path, but it's well worth because of where it takes us. He reminds us in 15 through 20 that fruit. He starts the chapter with reminding us to not be judgmental in our attitudes, and he reminds us that the way we judge others, the same kind of standard that we hold others to, we will be held to. And then later on here in the chapter, he does say that fruit is important. Beware of false prophets who come to you speaking nice things, come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. And he goes on and he says, a good tree will not bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Anybody of you ever grab a hold of a tree branch from a tree that was called the devil's walking stick? None up here, I don't think. But in Pennsylvania and on south, there's some of these thorn trees that have thorns that will actually